kids and for our second week of our Advent candle in this season. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for, if you've noticed, you didn't notice, but Miss Emma was actually helping to lead worship this morning too. So a good way for all ages, and Emma is the daughter of Jeremy, and we're just thrilled that she could lead us with great enthusiasm this morning. You may notice, again, I have on a tie, and it is my second week of my Christmas ties, so I'm just extending that out there to all of you. In fact, I have on Christmas socks. For all of you who are in the room, you can see my socks. If you're online, you cannot. These were the church office team Christmas party last year, Christmas presents, so I'm wearing those this morning. So a little bit of a fun challenge in the weirdness of all of this world. Even if you're joining us from somewhere else, this is something that nobody in my office knows about, so I'm going to surprise everyone on this one, sort of an extending a challenge to you. Over the next couple weeks, when you attend Lifeway Church, whether you attend in the room or in home or in a home group, I challenge you, wear something with a Christmas flair. Take a photo of it, send it to me, and I will judge who gets the best for each week. So just kind of for fun, let's all kind of join the Christmas spirit. Even if you're in your pajamas and watching your church service by yourself in your home, do it with a little Christmas flair. Let's at least enjoy the weirdness of this world. If you're wearing a mask and you're coming in the building, how about a Christmas mask, all right? So let's just enjoy it in every way that we possibly can. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah this morning, Old Testament prophet, which is where we're going to be studying as we move forward through this morning. And I want to start with a kind of a couple of questions for all of you. Have you ever thought about what the ethnicity of Jesus was? If I give you a quiz right now for all of you, and I said, what was Jesus's ethnicity? Well, most of you would go, well, he was Jewish, right? He was Middle Eastern. Well, yes, he was in the Bible says he was in the line and lineage of King David, the more famous of all of the Jewish people in the ancestral tree. Certainly even more famous than that, even Abraham way back. Where? But if I were to ask you then, where could you find in the Bible these ancestral roots? The answer to that, very quickly for some of you, just think, little quiz, Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. Both of those places have a lineage, have an ancestral tree. They are slightly different in the sense that one of them comes from Mary and it stretches all the way back to Abraham. And in Luke, it goes from Joseph, kind of goes the opposite direction, from Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, all the way back to Adam and Eve. In that way, you have this beautiful picture of the line and lineage of David and the line and lineage of the seed of Adam. In that way. So if I'd ask you, what's Jesus' cultural background? You'd all say, well, he was Jewish, right? And you're correct. He was born in a Jewish home. He was a son of a carpenter, most likely became a carpenter as an adult until he was 30 years old. And we're going to pick up the 30-year-old story in the book, in the month of January. But you would find that his life was lived in a traditional fashion. And it was in the northern area of Israel that we now call, or then called, Galilee. In that northern district up there, even though he was born in Bethlehem, more in the southern district of areas. And if I were to say, well, tell me about his religious lifestyle, heritage in his own hometown. You can find the answer to that if you wanted it in the book of Mark. There's other places too. But in Mark chapter 6, it talked about he went back to his hometown in Nazareth of Galilee. And he was there. In fact, they were surprised when he began to teach. Because they said, well, didn't we see this kid grow up in the synagogue? He used to go to Sunday school. He was in my class. His mom, his dad, his brothers and sisters, you could see that. He definitely had peers. He lived a quote-unquote normal Northern Israelite life at that time. If I were to ask you, what kind of a passport did he carry? That's the terminology we use in our world, right? What was his nationality? Well, that's a little bit more complicated because even though he was sort of Israeli, Jewish, there was not really a nation, nationalistic borders of Israel sort of at that time because it was Roman occupied territory. And a subset of that was in Israel.
in the terms of Herod and those people who were in charge of that, appointed by the Caesars of that day. All that to say is that there is a cultural and there is an ethnic identity that plays here. But the big question I always have is, how in the world did a kid from northern Israel, Nazareth, born in Bethlehem in the south, Judah, 2,000 years ago in that kind of a context, become such a religious icon in some ways, and maybe even bigger and a much more important, an impact for the whole world? We all put, most of us put some kind of a, religious thing on our mantle or on a tabletop of a manger scene, right? We all know the traditional figures around that. But in the middle of all that, we think, how in the world did that Jewish picture of a manger scene have such an impact on a 21st century Federal Way, King County, westernized world? How in the world did that context lead us to buying a picture of a manger scene at a modern day Walmart today? Kind of interesting, isn't it? Kind of what I want to address that a little bit this way is, and kind of bear with me on this thought. So a few years ago, I had some friends of mine, because of my Russian connections and my lots of friendships, not only in Russia, but Russian background people, friendships here. Many of them as Christians came to me one day and says, how do we build a church that we can communicate properly to people who are not of the same Russian ethnicity, Russian cultural background as we are? That was their question to me. How can we reach out to the non-Russian speaking world? To the non-Russian cultural background world? Or are we always going to be stuck if we're Russians in Federal Way reaching Russian Eastern European groups of people? How can we not be so Russian? That was their real question. It's kind of an interesting question when I answer that, and as we kind of go along a little bit. Isaiah chapter 49, and I want you to bear with me. This is a passage that is a bit unique. It's not the most famous of all priesthood passages. But find in your own Bibles. Today, I'm going to ask you to take notes and truly find in your Bible where this is. And I'm going to have some other references that are of super high importance to you that I want you to follow along with me as we get through this. Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. And it gets a little complicated, so bear with me here. And not all of this is going to be on the screen. A portion of this is. But follow in your own Bibles. Listen to me, you islands. This is Isaiah the prophet. You islands, in other words, literally that habitable coastline places. Hear this, you distant nations. In other words, that term there would say those far away distant lands that are out there. Before I was born, the Lord called me, Isaiah 49 says. He called me, a sort of a prophetic look of a covenant to the covenant people. And one that would be born a savior among those covenant people. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword, and in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. Some of you going, this is bizarre, but bear with this. Verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel. Prophetic look. And he's quoting that out to say, you, who's the you? Well, it's God's covenant people who are now commissioned. That is the Israelite nationality identification people. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. That is, you will display God's glory through you, covenant people. But I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. Continue on for just a few more verses. And now the Lord says, he, who is he? That's the Almighty, the Creator, the Sovereign God. He formed me in the womb. Who is that? That's the Messianic promise. That is, that God would indwell a humanity in the Messiah, that is Christ, who formed me in the womb to be His servant to bring Jacob. Who's that? Who's Jacob? Well, that's God's covenant people. That's the Israelites. That's the nationality. To be His servant to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, my God has been my strength. In verse 6, and He said, is it too small? This is the highlight verse for the morning. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant? That's a messianic prophecy. Is it too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and to bring back those of Israel that I have kept? In other words, bring back the nations to the restoring world of Israel, God's covenant people. And I will make you a light to the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Let's just stop there. I read to you a passage that is not frequently quoted in church services and very, very seldom in a Christmas season like we are. Last Sunday, I taught out of Isaiah chapter 9. And that's the one that is highly quoted and frequently on Christmas cards and in Handel's Messiah. This particular passage, with one slight exception, is rarely laid out there and identified as a Christmas story passage. And yet, it becomes critical because it explains why we find the baby Jesus, the Jewish lineage Jesus, at the Walmart store for sale in a manger scene. Did you know that? Jesus was a light for all the nations. Not an uncommon term that we think about in the life of our church, because we talk about missions in this way. But Jesus did truly come for all nations of all time periods, not just for a first century northern Israel line and lineage of David in a small town there both in Bethlehem and eventually in Nazareth. He came to be a bridge to all cultures of all time periods. Now let's back up. That's my statement to you, and let me back up. Now let's, before, again, I really want you all to kind of capture the Isaiah story here. And there's a whole lot to the book of Isaiah, a very long book of the Old Testament prophets. But let's understand Isaiah a little bit. Last Sunday we taught Isaiah. Today we're teaching Isaiah. Next Sunday, Don Turner is going to be teaching Isaiah. And out of these three Sundays in a row of Isaiah, you need to understand some things about the famous prophet Isaiah. It's kind of important. He was a prophet. And a prophet was one who would deliver God's given message to His covenant people, His promised people, His relational people. And he urged them to change their ways often, restructure their lives. He sometimes would speak about future events, but in a way that sometimes would give a warning. In other words, I warn you of what's coming. Or a judgment, which feels a little negative in that sense, but that's what he would often do. Or a promise of a hope, much like we lit Advent candles of hope and faith and promises that are to come. And a confidence to help build a confidence amongst God's people that we'd eventually become loyal to the one directive, and that is be singular in our devotion to God. Isaiah the prophet prophesied for probably as much as 64 years. He was a contemporary of another prophet. We call him a minor prophet of the Old Testament, named Micah. They lived about the same time period. But in the 8th century BC, through multiple kings, good and bad, and some in the middle, he spoke to political figures, kings, national leaders, synagogue leaders, and common people of his day. But he spoke to the nation of Israel, not as just a nationalistic nation, but people who said, I want to be covenant people. I want to live under the promises of God. He would condemn false prophets and move forward with saying, you need to have worship of a holy God. You need to be in a covenant relationship with God, all times of your life. Live it out in such a way. You need to have singular obedience and faithfulness to the one true God. That was the message. And always in the conduct of your life, no matter what's going on, never forget. Constantly remember what God has done. Be faithful in your patience, and God will do for you. God's redemption will come. All those words I used, many of those words I used as a theological understanding as we studied in this entire fall through the study of the Old Testament, about what that all kind of comes to fruition. You know, the holy God, the covenant relationship, the singular obedience, the one true God, the remembering constantly, never straying away from your devotion to Him. That's what a prophet would do. And that's what Isaiah did. So now let's talk about another understanding. If you want to understand this passage, you need to not only have a little bit of a brief understanding of Isaiah, you need to have a brief understanding and a pretty important understanding about the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Anybody who studies the Bible very long in the scriptures kind of picks up on those terms. In the normal common world around here, we don't really quite get that. But this is super important when you understand Isaiah 49 and much of the other rest of the parts of the Bible. Let me tell you what the differences are. Most of us, when we think about what is a Jew, we think in terms of a sort of a racial identity. And that's only slightly true. Now, the part where it is true, in the Bible it refers to a Jew as being the child of Abraham. Much like some of us might go home and say, I know my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, etc., etc., etc. We have a lineage that's set up. The Jewish people, like we even just pointed out in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 4, there is a built-in lineage. The child of Abraham becomes a common term. We also have a common term in the Bible which says the Jewish people were not just children of Abraham, but they were covenant people, a term that we use over and over again. People of a promise, people who built a relationship in, a promise was built, God to us and us back to God. But we also, in that sense, have a responsibility, and that is sort of this terminology theologically that's called the Abrahamic covenant relationship. We're supposed to stay true into that. You'll find that was true in Genesis chapter 12, a study we did back in the fall, when God told Abraham, go out and be a blessing, and all the nations of the world be blessed through you. You know, we sort of live under that umbrella, but that Jewish people would see themselves, God set us aside to be uniquely different in that way, and He did. So you find those descriptions, the child of Abraham. You have another term that comes out often in the Bible called the lineage of Jacob's family. That's a term that's used for the Jewish people. Sometimes the term Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sort of that father, son, grandson, kind of a lineage in the things that fell out. And ultimately the nation of Israel, not as just a political identity, a nationalistic border, but a group of people in that way. But here's what's really unique. It was far more than just a racial identity. To be a Jew, truthfully, is far more than just a ethnic, racial identity. It's a description of this. This is super important. It's a description of a people who say, I will be faithfully obedient. I will be singular in my devotion to the Almighty. That's really a uniqueness here. You see that what I'm saying? The Bible does talk about the race a little bit and the lineage historically, but that becomes very broadened out because really in its identity, and you find this throughout the Bible as it continues to bring this message to us, it is about the people who are faithful in their obedience to God. And what's a Gentile then? A Gentile, very simply, someone who's not a Jew. Someone of the nations out there who do not find themselves in that kind of a singular obedience to God. You see, there's a couple things that are important here in the separation of mankind. We know those terms, right? Segregation and separation. It's a term that has been politically out there in our world for a very long time and needed to be. But we have some differences. We have in our version of what separation and segregation is, and then we have God's version of separation and segregation. Bear with me on this. Our version of segregation kind of goes most of the time historically out of race, that is ethnicity, right? Which is often skin color or language or nationality or passport or culture or food. So you guys are the ones that eat this stuff, right? Or heritage, or parentage, or money, or economic systems, government identities, even down to the point of talent, and sometimes even an accent. It is not at all uncommon. For me, most of you know where I grew up. And when I get relaxed, people immediately say to me, "You're not from around here, are you?" Why do they do that? Well, I live in Federal Way and lived here for 37 years, but I still carry the accented roots of another location. All of you who are online right now and want to put in there where you think I'm from and where my accent is from, you can go ahead and write it in the comment page now. I'm not from New York. All right? But in that sense of the word, we have this picture that is out there that constantly say, we can identify where you are by your skin color, your accent, maybe the food that you eat, whatever it is along the way. Now, some of that is fun and delightful because we all have that background. But the bottom line is humanity as a whole has done nothing but constantly seem to want to abuse the separation between us all ever since Cain and Abel's encounter and eventual murder. Ever since the Tower of Babel of confusion when one tribe felt it was maybe slightly better than the other tribe. And this is not a political sermon. This is not a message about understanding nationalistic borders. And we get all of that in political systems of government. This is instead, though, a deeply, deeply spiritual truth that really is the dividing wall between all of humanity, Jew and Gentile. Our version, then, if we don't understand the spiritual roots of all of this, then we in turn take our version of saying, we need to all be united. We need to all unite. And you know where we kind of land most of the time? We land far short. And let me tell you where they are. First off, we land, and if we could all just be united politically, boy, good luck on that one. We have red states and blue states and every other color in the world that may be out there. How about this one? This is a great for all of us in the Northwest. We have Blue Fridays in Seattle, right? In the Northwest. Why? Because the Seahawks are playing today. And we have to sport our colors. I'll never forget when we had some international students living in our home. Patty and I, after the Seattle Seahawks won the Super Bowl several years back, we decided we're going to go to the parade in downtown. This is a cultural experience. We had a kid from Thailand and a kid from China. And Patty and I got together with them and we all got on the link rail here in South Seattle and went up to the parade in downtown Seattle. And we're on the link rail system with literally hundreds of packed in people, not socially distancing, by the way. Packed into this thing with total strangers. And our two students, Sao Chen and Dash, who lived with us for several years, good kids, they got totally into it. And the whole link rail train all the way to downtown Seattle was going, "Seahawks! Seahawks!" Why? Because we're a part of that uniting of ourselves. And if you're a Raiders fan, get off the train. Right? We understand that. We have fun with that. We have a very nationalistic sense of pride when it even comes to things like the Olympics when they come around. And we enjoy it, and we have a pride that comes up when a flag is raised and your team sort of won, your nation was represented. And our version of uniting of all of that kind of centers around that. We even have terms that we use constantly around here now. We have communities that have sort of racial and cultural background things. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but you have the Hispanic community. You have the Japanese community. You have the Chinese community. You have the, you know, the Polish community. And in New York City years ago, the Irish community that was there. And we get all of that kind of things, but it's really interesting to me that those things weigh far, far, far short, because the truth is, if that's what we're really uniting around, we've not really united around the right things. You know what God says really brings us all together? Catch this. This is important to the story of Isaiah 49 and very important to the story of Jesus. What really unites all mankind? It's not the food you eat, not the color of your skin. It's not your parentage, your heritage by your parents. It's the fact that what really separates you is sin and death. It's unholiness away from a holy God. And what can unite us is a covenant, a promise. It's the separation between a Jew, not a racial identity, but an obedient people, and a Gentile, everyone who is not living in the covenant relationship. I want to give you two important chapters in the Bible. I want you to write these down for your own study. And if you're having some group discussion, even right after church right now, this would be a very important one. Now, the truth is, it's also important to you because we're going to get into this study even next year, when the next school year, when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the church. But there's two passages I want to highlight, Galatians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 2. Those are worthy of you spending some time with. And I'll read a portion of the verse here, then I've got this on the screen, but it's in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. Write this down as an important one. Because Paul, the apostle, writing to the churches in Galatia, who were having this conflict about the difference between a Jew and a Gentile, he writes this: so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Verse 28, catch this. This is super important. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. I just identified to you, or that verse just pulled out what we just said. The constant thing of what we want people to really be united by is not what unites us. It is a whole different thing. It's a faith obedience. In verse 29, it says, for if you belong to Christ, then you are a part of Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. Of course, there are racial differences. Of course, there are skin color differences. Of course, there are differences of food that we like. And of course, we understand there are two genders in this world. I read the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Whether that was a true book or not, I don't know. But we get all of that. And of course, we understand there are nationalistic borders and different passports. I get all of that. There are different lifestyles out there. But there are people of faith living under a covenant relationship. And there are those that are not. As I said, the real uniting thing from humanity is not something that's pleasant. The uniting factor is rebellion, sin, unholiness, and ultimately death. We are the seed of Adam, the Bible says. So what is God trying to do when he brings down that separating wall? This is the second passage I want you to highlight. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. You can read this in the entirety of the book of Ephesians, but especially in chapter 2. I'm going to read this for you, and I believe it's on the screen. So therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised, something we'll get into in future days, by those who call themselves the circumcision. In other words, they had said, oh yeah, there's this, that's the separation, right? Which has been done by human hands. Remember in verse 12, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. That verse alone preaches the very sermon that I'm trying to preach. That verse alone preaches Isaiah 49. That verse alone tells why Christ came and the separation of humanity in its simplistic form. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups, two separated groups, into one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Wow. Isaiah 49 takes on a whole new meaning when you really grasp this. It's the covenant people, Jews, and the Gentiles, those living outside the boundaries of that covenant relationship. And they're only brought together in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 49, 6, I'm going to read it for you again, says, this is why, as I walk through all of this, I want you to grasp this. Isaiah 49, Galatians 3, Ephesians 2, Isaiah 49, 6 says, is it too small? In other words, literally, some versions call it, is it too trivial of a thing for you to be my servant and restore the covenant people to the covenant, the tribes of Jacob, and bring those back to Israel like I have kept, that I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles for my salvation, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's a messianic promise that God, the creator of the universe, has said, I am sending you out there so that people can be restored back into the covenant relationship that allowed them to have. Sometimes I'll read a version that was in the New International Version, but I want to read one that's a paraphrase. It's the Message. Sometimes it's helpful to grab the Living Bible or Good News for Modern Man or the Message paraphrase, because it kind of gives some context in modern words. You know, you got to be sometimes careful a little bit with some of these, but it's a really good paraphrase of what he's trying to say. Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, in the Message. And now God says, this God who took me in my hand from the moment of birth to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to home to him, to set a reunion for Israel. What an honor for me in God's eyes that God should be my strength. And catch this part. He says, but that's not big enough for my servant. That's not big enough for my job for my servant, just to recover the tribes of Jacob, merely to round up the strays of Israel. I'm setting you up as a light to the nations so that my salvation becomes global. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus that we talk about at the manger scene, and you buy at the Walmart store in the symbol as it sits on your counter at home. That's the Savior, and why the context of a 2,000-year-old figure of a child can be such of great importance, and why we say we're not culturally in a manger in a hay anymore. This is God who became a man for the sake of the entire world. That's the very Savior that why 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, when Kevin is going to bring us a message out of the story of Luke chapter 2 and the story of Simeon and Anna, and when Jesus at 8 days old was brought to the temple, and both of them recognized this Savior as being something far more. And one of Simeon, this old man's comment that, again, Kevin will preach on this, but it says, God, you've now, all of my life, I've been waiting for this moment. You prepared, and I've been able to see with the sight of all nations, he will be a light for a revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people. That's why he could make that statement. Wow, joy to the world. to the whole world. That's why a study that we're going to end up taking on next year in Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, when they were in the book of that Acts, when they were on their first missionary journey, in the 13th chapter of that passage, as they were visiting Gentile, nationalistic, non-racially Jewish territory, and they were saying, this is a message for all of you. Why it became such a critical piece? Because we're not bringing you a nationalistic Jewish faith. We're bringing you a covenant that can be yours. And when they preached this gospel, you can read it for yourself in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. When they preached this gospel to that group of people, the Jewish lineage people, it said, became jealous. You can see it for yourself. Acts 13, starting in verse 42. It says they were filled with jealousy. But then Paul and Barnabas quoted Isaiah 49:6, the passage that we highlighted this morning. I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So what does this all mean? It means that Jesus is not an exclusive God. He's not just a, 2,000-year-old baby in a manger scene. He came to literally bring to us the real separation between Jew and Gentile, the covenant relationship, singular devotion that we're allowed to have, and those who live outside of that covenant, and let them know you can be a part of this covenant as well. For every tribe, every language, every people, every ethnos, every cultural backgrounds. It's why we as a church talk so much about being a missions church and why we support work amongst the Maasai tribe in East Africa. Why? Because we want to make sure that, they get all the right, things that we Westerners get? No, that's not it. It's because they need the Savior. That's why we support work in the Baja Peninsula of Mexico. And we're out there bringing that to them. Why? Because the handicapped children need a home. Well, they do. And there's some care there that's right. But we really do it because of the fact that they can be part of the covenant as well. That's why we do it in Bryansk, Russia, when we do work with a very dear saint of a man named Vova and many other people there who are planting churches in that region. Why? Because, these small places in Russia need to kind of become democratic societies? No. We do it because they can be a part of God's covenant, town by town, place by place. That's why we do it amongst Southeastern Asian places and Brazilian speaking people in Vancouver and amongst international students in New York City. And that's also why we do it at Nan in the street and communities and neighborhoods and apartment complexes, and sometimes even to your next door neighbor. Let me answer the question of what I said to my Russian friends years ago when they asked me, how do we do this? How do we reach Russians? How do we get all this done? My answer was this: well, you are Russian. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, whatever. I mean, you know, your accent. I have, by the way, if you didn't write into the comments, I have a Texas accent. And some of you go, duh. And I like barbecue. Well, who doesn't, right? And I love chicken fried steak that I grew up on. That's just me. If somebody were to say, Billy, what's your last meal on this earth? If you had a choice, it's going to be a tough one between a chicken fried steak and a really good hamburger. That's me. That wouldn't be necessarily for you. But my Russian friends, I say, well, you're Russian. And there's charm and wonderful about that. And there might be some, drawbacks because we all have them in that way. But I said, the greatest thing you can do is you understand people with your accents that you have and the background that you are. You're creating a culture of Christ. You're creating a covenant culture and a relationship in that way. Guys, that's the only thing we have to offer. I don't have to offer good food. I offer Christ. Because the thing that divides humanity is not a language and a food source in the background and a lineage. What divides us And what breaks us apart and separates us is sin and death and decay. But what brings us together is the only thing that truly can. And that is the covenant relationship that we can have in Jesus Christ our Lord. He came to be a light to the Gentiles. Did you know that about Jesus? Really? Truly?